Today's sermon is based on the faith of our fathers. Will it be fight for what we believe in or flight? In today's reading, we hear that Peter was willing to die defending the word of the Lord and his Christianity. He was going to give up his life for God, for Jesus, and for what he believed in. Many of us wind up in an embarrassing situation where we're dying of embarrassment defending our faith in certain circumstances. But how do we handle that? In today's reading, we hear from Paul, who's in prison, preaching the word of God and his Christian beliefs. He knew his time was coming and he was facing his final moments, that he would be executed soon. It was not the first time that Paul was imprisoned for what he believed in and for working for the good of God, but he knew that this time the emperor was planning on having him a death sentence. His execution was coming. Paul was a mentor to Timothy, and through his mentoring when he was in prison, he continued to write letters, and his plan was to pass his torch to Timothy so that Timothy could continue to teach the good word. He was preparing him in his final hours. In his letters to Timothy, he says, "I charge you." Charge was a very strong statement when it was translated, and I don't know if I could get that word, diamaratu romi, but that word in Greek was to testify. It was the idea that Paul was giving a solemn testimony to Timothy that Timothy must heed to be a godly pastor. In his letter, when Paul tells Timothy that he is ready to be poured out like a drink offering, he is likening his life to the historic events at the altar when the wine was poured as a sacrifice to our Lord Jesus. It was a way to give an offering to God. He's waiting for what he considers the crown of righteousness, comparing the finish line of his life to the ancient wreaths which were used in places of a symbol of trophy and honor to the victor or to the winner. He knows his end is near, and he reassures Timothy that he is not afraid. He encourages Timothy to continue to preach the word of our Lord. Paul does not lose faith. Instead, he tells Timothy to keep fighting him with him, reminding him that when we are with Jesus, we will all be winners. It will be worth the fight. When I learn of somebody's untimely passing, I try to remind myself that this life is not the end. It's merely the beginning. Amen. The unknown can be unnerving to each of us because death is probably one of the greatest examples we have of faith. When we are led by faith, we know that the real winner's circle is with Jesus Christ. Most of us won't throw our hands up in the air to be picked next, but we do know that we will receive our crown of righteousness, the very precious gift of life with Jesus, as Paul is expecting to do today's gospel. In this scripture, we learn that Paul continued to have faith until the very end, and that he continued to share that faith through his letters. But we have to ask ourselves, where is our faith? Where is the future of our church going? What is our responsibility in sharing the word of God? As I continued to read through the scripture, I looked back a little bit, and I asked myself if I have done enough to lead others to Christ. Yes, I'm standing before you discussing this scripture, but what have I done outside church to encourage others to seek the Lord? Have I shared the faith of my own fathers? While reading Paul's letters, I looked back at verses 2 and 3, which say, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And if we look up on the slide, I'm going to repeat that, because I feel that the time has come. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. What exactly does that mean? As I reflected on the words that I was reading, I could feel a burning coming inside myself. I began to wonder if that time is here. If so, can we stop it? And can we make a change? Can we make others understand that the Word of God, as it is written in the Bible, was given to each of us as a lesson? It doesn't change with time. It feels to me like the time might be here, and honestly, I find it quite unnerving, maybe even a little bit scary. In his letter to Timothy, was Paul sending all of us a warning? As I read through the verse, I started to think about the lack of importance many people are putting on teaching the Word of God. Interestingly enough, I looked it up and I saw a Gallup poll dated in April, just of this year, 2019, stating that the membership in churches, synagogues, and mosques has declined by 20% in the last 20 years. It goes on to report that the most common reason given for this decline is those who claim they have no religion. I mean, can you imagine no religion? No belief in our Creator? Without faith, what is our life really all about? In some cases, you can see that church has not been an integral part of a family's life. You hear people say, I don't have to go to church to pray. I just don't need to go there. I can pray at home. And as true as it is, gathering and sharing the Word of God is really an example to our next generation. It teaches our children. And the more we turn away and stop coming to church, the less of the message that we will be passing on from generation to generation. And as I was asking for the Holy Spirit to guide me as I was writing this, I was looking through Instagram the other day, and if you look on the screen, it was an advertisement. It said, do your grandchildren go to church? If you're like me, my kids no longer attend church on Sunday, which is simply breaking my heart. The worst part is that my grandkids don't have the opportunity to learn about the Word of God. They're selling books so that the grandparents can teach. You know, on several occasions in my life in the recent past, I've heard new parents, or actually I've really heard the grandparents complaining that the new babies won't be baptized and they're not going to be brought to church. They're going to grow up and decide for themselves. But without a foundation, what are they going to decide on? You know, I'm all for deciding where you want to go, but you have to be introduced to the Word of God. In most circumstances, these same families are putting up a big green Christmas tree with lots of pretty lights and some beautiful gifts on the 25th of Christmas, day of December. But my question is there any conversation about what the 25th of December represents? Is there any conversation regarding the birth of our Savior? Or how about those pastel eggs and those baskets full of goodies in the springtime? Is there any talk in the homes about the holiest day of the Christian year? It occurred to me that nowadays people are reinterpreting the Bible and choosing to hear what they want to hear. They're making rules to suit themselves and their own personal needs. They're turning from the truth and they're losing faith. You know, when I was a young girl, I was growing up right here in Bohemia and then Sayville. Sundays were quiet days. They were reserved for going to church and spending time with our families. I can remember going to Mass at St. John's, coming back, my dad would take that dish towel and tuck it into his waistband, and the bacon and eggs were going, and Grandma and Grandpa came with the buns and rolls. There was no running around, there was no shopping, there was no sports class to be left and running to. It was just a day of reflection. It was virtually unheard of to run around. Everyone knew that this was the seventh day, the day of the Sabbath, the day that God created for rest and worship. Sunday shopping didn't begin until approximately 1976, when the State Court of Appeals deemed that the blue laws, which required stores to be closed on Sunday, were unconstitutional. But even then, stores were closed on religious holidays. These days, however, not only are stores open on holidays, Most demand employees to leave their families and come to work. I know that there are people who told me they have to work on Thanksgiving Day. They have to leave the table, leave their children, and go to work. So far, thankfully, the big chains are still closed on Christmas Day. I understand times are changing. Both parents are often working and away from home. They need Sundays to catch up. But my point here is that we cannot forget that this is the Lord's Day. Even when we run errands and attend ball games, we should still take the time to honor our Lord and teach our children. On any given day, the news headlines can fuel my fears for the future. There's discussion from economic disputes and threats of war to political and social injustice. The world's issues and the issues right here at home, they threaten to steal our joy, our hope, and our own personal security. Every time we turn on the news, we can see a story showing an individual or a group of individuals that no longer have any respect for the authority before them. If they don't have respect for authority, how do they have respect for authority? As great a tool as the internet is to find a source of information, it can be used for the good, and it can also be used for not so good means. In 1962, there was an atheist named Madeline Murray O'Hare who brought a case to the Supreme Court to disallow prayer in school. They claimed it as unconstitutional. Today, the controversy still exists as groups fight to remove the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance. As I think of these issues, I wonder if the question doesn't beg the answer. Would life be more different if more people invited God into their hearts? You know, interesting. Here I am the other day, I'm driving down the street listening to 1010 Winds over and over and over again. And they're talking about these apricots from God. People, if you have cancer, you can buy apricots from God and you can be cured. I don't know about you, but I really want the scientists to help me with that. People are using God to make money. They're using it for their own means. The next day, here I go driving down the street again. This, if you didn't recognize it, is an advent calendar that Tiffany put out for a mere $112,000. Selling it for $112,000 at Christmas time. Yes, it's filled with diamonds and other things, but really, where are our values? And lastly, I don't know if anybody heard about this, but this was again 1010 Winds. You can buy this sneaker for anywhere from between $1,600 and $4,000. And if you buy this sneaker, you can be just like Jesus and walk on water, because they put holy water in the soles of these shoes. Now, I really can't imagine using God's name for my own personal reward, throwing his name into a product just to reap benefits. Where is the respect for the Lord our God? But the truth is, our Savior, Lord, governs the affairs of mankind. Even when evil triumphs, it's a temporary victory. God's purposes and plans always prevail. And that truth restores my confidence. Hopefully, in the end, God's plan will prevail for all of us. Interestingly enough, as I stand here talking to each of you, I know, for lack of a better term, that I am preaching to the choir. We have a great congregation here at the United Methodist Church of Patchogue. Although we are a relatively small group, we run so many committees and we help so many people. Between us all, we do a great job holding our church together. But the question is, what can we believers do to change the ways that other people look at church? How can we pass on the word of God? It only took one or two atheists to rile up a group of non-believers and bring their opinions about prayer in school to the Supreme Court. Can one or two of us lead a lost sheep back to the pasture? In 2 Peter, he describes cleverly devised myths which were circulated with the intention of leading people away from the true gospel. It was important for Peter to encourage believers in the trustworthiness of the gospel of Christ as it was recorded in Scripture. In doing so, he commanded God's word to a, he compared God's word to a lamp shining in a dark place. Psalm 119 reminds us of this same truth. It states, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We are not all pastors. We didn't attend seminary and get the same education as our pastor Chuck did. So how can we encourage others to listen to the word of God? Many times, Pastor Chuck stands here and he reminds us that when he gets up in the morning, the first thing he says is, "Lord, help me be out of control today." I don't bring this up because we all need to repeat the same prayer that Pastor says, but we need to keep prayer in our daily lives. I have friends that pray before every meal, whether we're out to dinner or we're eating in. At my wedding with Peter, our oldest grandson, who was only 4 and a half at the time, he led us in grace. Everyone thought it was the cutest thing, which it kind of was. But I hope that through these actions, other people are inspired to pray at their tables as well. Maybe we can live like Paul and mentor and inspire one person the way Pastor inspires us each week. Growing up, I think everybody heard this. My mom used to say, "Actions speak louder than words." Amen. And I know I've borrowed this phrase quite a few times raising my girls, but it's true. Actions do speak louder than words. People notice our actions. I often think of my own grandmother when she would take me to church. She was so dedicated. We'd stand outside that church and out would come the tissue and there would be the bobby pin stuck into my scalp. And off we'd go. But her example with the Rosary Society and all that she did, they helped to build and strengthen my faith. They helped me pass my faith down to my children and my grandchildren. So through our kind ways, maybe we too can inspire somebody. In the second part of today's scripture, Paul writes, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." As we can clearly see, many are deserting our church and putting less importance on attending services. But are we defending our church? Can we strengthen others' beliefs and proclaim the message? Yes, it's true that we are the church, that we make up the church, and that our love for Jesus is of the utmost importance. It's not really about this beautiful building or about any of the buildings, but these churches, they give us a foundation. They give us a place to gather, to worship, to hear the word of God, and to serve. Attending church gives us a chance to reflect, awaken our spirit, silently confess our sins, and it reminds us to keep Christ in our lives for the upcoming week. Church, in my opinion, is a sound foundation on which to learn the truth and stay connected to God. Attending service refreshes and rejuvenates the soul, and it reminds us of our goals to live a faithful life. Are we doing enough to defend our church? Are our actions shining a light to others so that they might follow? Last week, Bob reminded us that God our Father gave each of us special gifts. And in Peter 4:10, he tells us, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." From the book of Daniel, we learn the purposes of our gifts goes beyond ourselves. Many times, God uses our gifts to pull us closer to himself, which is the greatest gift of all. Well, I pray that by our outreach, lost souls will return to God, and that the church and God's word will remain strong for generations to come. Amen.